Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you each again. It's exciting to see what God is doing here. It's good to see some new faces that I haven't seen before. Well, today I would like for us to turn to the Gospel of John. You know, John is one of those Gospels that he's very kind, and he tells us exactly why he's writing. In the end of his Gospel, he says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Everything John's writing is so that you would believe, that you would believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. Throughout John, we see people believing. We also see people that believe for a little while, and then they fall away. Or they follow him for a little while, and then they fall away. So John wants to be very careful. He wants you to believe. What he's writing is so that you would believe in a way that would lead you to life, that you would believe in a saving way, believe on Jesus Christ. Throughout John, he uses images, pictures, to help us understand what is true saving faith. What does it mean to believe on Jesus in a saving way? And he records several events of Jesus when he speaks about himself using images. Jesus says that I am the door, and believing on him is to enter through him. There's no other door. You have to come to Jesus and enter through him. Jesus says that I am the light. Believing on Jesus is accepting his truth and walking in his light. We're receiving the truth that is displayed through Jesus. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, so you must follow him, and he keeps you safe. He gives us these pictures to help us understand what does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ. And what I would like for us to do today is to look at one of these pictures and to take some time. We're not going to delve super deeply. We're going to look at one of these pictures to help us understand what does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ. So if you could open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. Where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." The context of John chapter 6, it opens with the feeding of the 5,000. You're probably very familiar with that event. Jesus was teaching, and there's this mass of people, 5,000 men, probably as many men and women, so maybe as many as 12 to 15,000 people. And Jesus wants to feed them, so he takes a few loaves of bread, a few fish, and he starts spreading it out. It keeps going, and it keeps going until all these thousands of people have eaten. And they're so excited. This is one of the great signs of the book of John, where he says he writes these signs that you would believe. It's one of these great signs. It's an amazing miracle. Baskets are full, left over, more than he began with. This is a great miracle. Well, the people love it. The crowd, they love it so much that the Bible says that Jesus perceived that they wanted to make him king. So this crowd, they wanted Jesus. They wanted Jesus to make him king. Yeah, we'll believe on Jesus to be king. We'll believe on Jesus to give us food. But Jesus knew that they weren't believing rightly, so he withdraws from them. And his disciples, they get in some boats, and they cross over the Sea of Galilee. And later that night, the wind's blowing, they're on the sea. Jesus walks across the water, which is another great miracle. He gets in the boat, and instantly they're on the other side. These miraculous events. Well, the crowd wakes up the next morning. Oh, where'd Jesus go? We want more of this food. Where is Jesus? So they get in their boats and they go across the Sea of Galilee to find him. And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Truly I say to you, you seek me, not because of the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." I said, "Oh, well, what is that? What is that work? Tell us that work." And he says, "The work is this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they're saying, "Well, how can we know? How do we know that you're the one he has sent? Come tell us something." He said, "Our fathers ate the manna from heaven. Moses gave our fathers manna. You give us more bread. Give us more bread." That's what they want. And so Jesus picks up on that image, the manna of heaven, and he starts talking about the true bread of life. There's a true bread of life that gives life to the world. And the crowd's like, "Yes, finally, now we're talking about it. I want that bread. Give us that bread always. We want that bread of life. Yes." And that's when Jesus begins teaching. And he picks up in verse 35 with that context to explain to this crowd what is the true bread of life. Now I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to read from 35 to 58, and it's a lot. And you're going to listen, and your ideas are going to start popping. Oh, that's interesting. Oh, wow, what's that about? Just stay focused. We're going to work through it. We're not going to talk about everything in this passage. We're going to look at this picture of Jesus being the bread of life. We're going to try and see why is Jesus using this image and what can we learn from this image. So I know you're going to get excited about every rabbit trail. We're not going to follow every rabbit trail. Follow along with me, please, as I read. Verse 35 of John chapter 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Therefore the Jews were grumbling. They were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." Would you pray with me one more time as we swim in these deep waters? Oh, Heavenly Father, you are so far above us. Your ways are so far above our ways. Your wisdom is so deep and so vast. Your love is so amazing. So, Father, I pray, God, you would help us, each one here, as we hear these words, Father, to drink in this truth, that you would open our minds and our hearts to know you better, to know what you have done better, and that each one here would hear this word this morning and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that is our great desire, that you would be glorified, that you would be magnified by more and more voices, even in this room, declaring that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they are reconciled to you through him. Please, O Father, help us in this hard work that we are about to endure. Help us, Lord, to focus. Help us to think. Enliven our hearts. Enliven our spirits. Help us, Father, with this work. In Christ's name, amen. Well, to help us try and understand this passage, I'm simply going to try to answer three questions. What does Jesus say about himself in this passage? What does Jesus say about what he came to do? And what does Jesus say about how we should respond? So we're not going to deal with everything, but we're going to try to see what Jesus is telling us. What did Jesus say about himself? What does Jesus say about what he came to do? And what does Jesus say about how we should respond? The whole point here, don't forget, don't lose sight, is we're trying to see clearly What does it mean to believe in a saving way on the Lord Jesus Christ? So first of all, what does Jesus say about himself? He says he is a living bread that came down out of heaven. So early on, as we were talking about the context, remember, the unbelieving crowd, they really liked this food. They wanted more food. And when they were challenging Jesus, they started talking about manna, that God had given them manna. And Jesus picks up on that idea, and he starts comparing himself to manna. He said, that's the bread from heaven. I am the true bread. So what was the manna? What was the manna that came down out of heaven? And many of you know the story of the Exodus and the manna, but just for everyone to be on the same page, to think through this, what is Jesus responding to? What was the manna? Well, remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. We'll just pick up the story there. God miraculously delivers the Israelites from the pharaohs of Egypt. There's great miracles, great power is shown. Remember, they cross the Red Sea. The Israelites are finally freed, and the army is bearing down on them. And they're caught between the sea and this great army. And God miraculously saves them again. By his power, he opens the sea. The sea parts, and the Israelites walk through the sea. And as they reach the other side, the army of the pharaohs charge after them. And God saves them by crashing the sea down again on the army of the pharaoh. And it's a miraculous salvation. But on the other side of the Red Sea, where do they find themselves? They find themselves in a wilderness, and there's no food. And they start grumbling. Now, they did just see great miracles, that God can do great things. But on the other hand, there really was no other food. And if they didn't get food, they were going to starve and die. So on one hand, you could think, why would they grumble? But on the other hand, there was no food. There was no food. And so God provides food for them in a miraculous way. In the morning, there was dew on the ground, and when it would melt off the ground, there was this white substance, this bread literally out of heaven. It wasn't made by man. God literally gave them a bread substance that they could live on. And this was such a miraculous substance that if you kept it overnight, it would go bad, unless you kept it overnight the night before the Sabbath. And then it would last one more day because it wouldn't come down on the Sabbath. It was obviously miraculous. This was obviously God miraculously saving and providing for the children of Israel. This was the bread of heaven. You can't find it now. There's no recipe to make it. As soon as they stopped wandering, it stopped. It was a miraculous salvation of God for the children of Israel. If God did not give them bread and left them in the wilderness, they would have died. They would have starved to death. God saved them, and there was no other salvation for them. That is the bread out of heaven. So Jesus begins to compare himself. So let's first think of the similarities and then some differences. How is Jesus similar? He says he is the true bread of life. Well, he comes out of heaven. Just as that manna came directly from God, it wasn't made, so Jesus came directly from God. He flows from the Father. He was sent into the world by the Father. He is the bread that came down out of heaven. He is the Savior that came out of heaven. He came from God. As the Israelites needed food to keep them from dying, so we are all dead. We have a deep need. We need a Savior. We are all dying. We need a salvation. If God didn't save the Israelites with the bread, they would have died. If God doesn't save us with Jesus, we will die. There's similarity there. There was no other food in the wilderness, and there is no other salvation except for Jesus. So those are some similarities. You see, he is like the manna, but he's better. And that's where the differences come in. Look at John 6, verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and what? They died. This, Jesus says, I am. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. That's the main difference. The main difference is that the manna did not meet their deepest needs. They filled their stomachs. They kept them alive. It kept them going, but it didn't meet their deepest needs. They ate it, and they still died. The picture here is if you come to Jesus to be satisfied, trusting in him to be satisfied, if you come to eat Jesus, to feed on him, he meets your deepest needs. He is better. You live forever. Now remember, he's using metaphorical language. He's not talking about food. He's not talking about drink. He's not talking about being hungry. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about believing on Jesus and being satisfied in Jesus. right? So that hunger, the Israelites were really hungry. They needed food. They needed real physical food. And that's what God met that need. We have a hunger, a need, a deep, deep need to be right with God, to have our sins wiped free. And Jesus, that Jesus meets that need. He meets the deepest needs that we have. So Jesus as the true bread is better. The Israelites in the wilderness were only to take enough manna for one day, right? They were to trust God for the next day. If they took more than one day, it was gone. With Jesus, if you receive Jesus, you never hunger again. You never hunger again. They trusted God for one day, and they would get it the next day. When we take Jesus, we're trusting him with eternity, with the rest of eternity, never, ever ending life. That's what Jesus gives you. That's how better the bread of life, the true bread, is than that manna. That the Israelites were so fixated, oh, just give us this little thing. Give us this little tiny piece. And Jesus was offering so much more. So what is our need as a sidebar? We see Jesus has come to meet our deepest need. What is that need? What is that need? Well, Jesus makes a comment at the very end, almost in passing. Look at verse 53 in the last section here. When he talks about meeting our deepest needs, Jesus says this in verse 53. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. That's fairly unusual language. You have no life in yourself. Well, just take a minute and think about this. John is actually using language that he just used a few chapters earlier. If you would just flip a page back to chapter 5 and verse 26. So in our chapter, 6:53, he says, you have no life in yourself. Now compare that to what he just said in chapter 5 and verse 26. In a different setting, Jesus is talking, but this is what Jesus says. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. So you see the difference? Jesus has life in himself. As God is the source of life, and through God the Father, Jesus lives and has life. What he says in chapter 6, you, each one of us, the human condition, is we do not have life in ourselves. We are dead. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ right now, you're sitting in your seat dead. That's an odd thing to say. It's an odd thing for me to get up here and tell living people who are sitting in their chairs that you're dead. But that is what the Bible says. From the very beginning, man rebelled against God. When God created man, the first man, Adam, sinned against God. And the Bible says that through that sin, death entered the world, and death spread to all men because all sinned. Each one of you. You sinned in Adam, your representative, but you also sinned today. You sinned in the last hour. If you're not loving and respecting and honoring God, now you're sinning this moment. And that sin is your death. That sin separates you from the life of God. There's a spring of life into all the world, and you've been separated from it. You've been cut off from it because of your sin. You are dead. You are dead. And just as those Israelites, if they had not been fed manna, they would have been lying on the ground starving. And you've seen pictures of starving people. You've seen it when famine has come to a country and the children are lying there unable to move and their arms are so small and their bellies get big and they're so weak and their faces shrink in. We think we're alive. You think you're healthy, but if you don't know Jesus, that is a picture of you, but it's worse. You've gone from that picture of a starving child to being dead, wasted away. Spiritually, you are dead. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I have life in myself. Come and eat me. Receive my life as it flows into you. And that dead, starving thing bursts into life and is alive. That is what it means to believe. To receive the bread that gives life where there was no life. Life blast into where there is only death and emptiness. Apart from Jesus, we have no life. And all this world is death and dying. All this world is death and dying. And that, if you don't have Jesus, the death and dying of this world, the spiritual death of this life, only leads to an eternity of spiritual death, of punishment and righteous judgment of God, righteously punishing you for every sin, and it will go on forever. This death leads to spiritual death that lasts forever, except for Jesus. And look what he says in verse 57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. He also will live. If you being dead, he says, if you receive me, you receive this life because of the Father, you will live. You will live, and that life will last forever and ever. You have no life in yourself, but Jesus freely offers life to you. A Christian, perhaps you know you've believed on Jesus. You've felt what it is to be satisfied at your deepest being. You know what that is like. But still, aren't there temptations to go and find satisfaction elsewhere in the world? Our own pride, our own lusts. Remember, Jesus, he is the true bread of life that satisfies you completely. Don't be tempted to fall away and look away at the world and all that it offers. But remember, Jesus is the bread of life. He satisfies you deeply. Remember what he has done for you. Remember what he is doing for you even now. You have been filled. You have been filled. So what does Jesus say about himself? He is the bread of life. He is the bread of life, the living bread which came down out of heaven to meet our deepest needs, to satisfy our deepest needs for all who would believe on him. So that's what Jesus says about who he is, the bread of life. Now, what does Jesus say about what he came to do? Very simply, Jesus says, I came to do the will of the Father. John 6:36, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, often we want to know what the will of God is. Sometimes we want to know, is the will of God about my job? What's the will of God about my marriage? John here, very, very helpfully, and Jesus here, tells us very clearly what is the will of God. Verse 39 and 40. What is the will of God? This is the will of God. This is the will of him who sent me. This is clear. That of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. But there's more. But this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. He gives these two parallel pictures of the will of God. But why does he do this? In a way, Jesus is talking to this unbelieving crowd of people. They want food for their bellies. He's telling them that he is the true bread of life, that he can satisfy them. And then all of a sudden, he starts pulling back the veil and saying, look at what God is doing. Look at God's sovereign plan. It's unusual, but let's keep track of the focus. Why is Jesus doing that? The primary focus here is Jesus saying that he will keep safe all that the Father gives him to the very end. He will raise you up on the last day. So you have these two images to show this. The first image is God having a sovereign plan. Verse 39, all that God has given me, I will lose nothing. God's sovereign plan to save specific people, choosing them, drawing them, giving them to Jesus. God the Father has a people. He gives them to Jesus, and every last one of them, every last one of them will be saved. He won't lose any of them. But on the other side, there's verse 40. Almost the identical language. The will of God the Father is, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So you see these parallel lines of thought? One line is, everyone God gives Jesus to save, he will absolutely save them. Everyone who believes will absolutely be saved. And if you look at 37, he kind of puts it together for you. In verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And no one who comes to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So you have these two parallel trains of thought. You have behind the scenes, God's plan, his purpose. He picks a people. He chooses them. He calls them out. He draws them out. He gives them to Jesus. And then it says, every last one of them will come, will believe, will be saved. And Jesus will never, ever cast them out. But why? Why talk about that now in the middle of this talk about the bread? Well, the point is to show how absolutely effective the bread is, how powerful the bread is, how absolutely effective the power of God is. If you believe, if you receive the bread, as the image that he's using, if you eat this bread, it always works. It never fails. If you believe on Jesus, he always saves you. And he will always keep you, and he will always raise you up on the last day. The point he's talking about is building up your assurance. Your safety, your salvation is not about how big your faith is. It's not about that you have everything right, that every piece right in your head, and you have every bit of knowledge that you want. Your salvation and your safety is about God's unchangeable, unstoppable will to save you if you believe on him. Everyone who ever believed on Jesus Christ is because God, in his will, has chosen you. And when you believe on him, your salvation isn't about how good your faith is. It's that God's will is that you will be saved. You must be saved. And he's working through all of your choices and all of providence to bring you to Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The point is, keep holding on. Keep holding on, Christian. If you have the weakest faith and you feel like you don't know enough, but you feel your need, and you've come to Jesus as a hungry beggar, not offering anything of your own, only coming to receive him. And that's all that you have. That's all that you know, is that you are desperately needy. You can't fix yourself, and you believe the Son of God offers himself freely to you. And you come and eat and receive him and believe on him. God says that's God doing. God said, that's me working. I'm doing that. I'm drawing you. And so I will save you, and I will finish it. You're safe. You're okay. Keep striving. Keep running. Keep fighting. Keep trying. God has you. Jesus says, I will never, ever cast you out. I have you. If you have the weak faith, you don't know exactly when it is you were saved. You know exactly what happened, but you're believing now. That's God working. If you're sitting here and yesterday you hated God, but today you're not sure, you feel like there's something wrong with you, and you don't know enough, you don't have enough information, but maybe something's wrong and I need help, and you start reaching out for God, reaching for Jesus to save you, God is working. Believe on him. He will save you. He will save you, and you can be safe. You can be safe today. The flip side, Jesus was talking to unbelieving people. Jesus says in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And then in verse 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, Jesus was saying this as a rebuke. He was rebuking those who were stubborn in their unbelief. They heard this truth. They saw these amazing things. They heard Jesus again and again, and they were stubborn in their unbelief. Jesus says, all of your unbelief, that can't thwart the plan of God. It can't thwart the power of God. And it has no bearing on the power and the effectiveness of the salvation that is free in Jesus. If you are stubborn in your unbelief, if you refuse to come, you only hurt yourself. It is God's plan. We'll keep going. God's plan is still sovereign. God still gets his glory. But you have refused to believe. The trap here for us is to try to figure out God's sovereign plan. We hear things like this when the veil is pulled back and we see a mind that is would blow our minds away if we saw God fully. We see him working and thinking and doing, and we try to figure out, oh, am I elect? Is that what I'm supposed to do here? Oh, am I supposed to, am I going to be called or not? Should I act or not? The point is, everyone who believes, God will never cast you out. Jesus will never cast you out. The point is, come. If you feel your need, come. Jesus is calling. Come. God is working. God will save you through Jesus Christ, and he'll never cast you out. Don't get caught in the trap of figuring out God's plan. God's plan is bigger than our plan. Your point, your job right now is to be faithful and to see your need and come and eat. If you had a starving beggar, he's no money, no food, he's on the edge of death, and there's promised food here that will never run out. You'll never run out. If you just go there and get food, it doesn't make any sense to sit here and wonder about if it's true or if it's right. Go and eat. If you feel your need, don't think about the power, God's plan, what's he doing. The promise is come and eat and be filled and be made right. You have this desperate need. Come and live. There's one more point when considering what Jesus came to do. And we're New Testament Christians. We live well after these events. We know the whole story. So when you think of what did Jesus come to do, we think of the cross automatically, right? That's what we think. What did Jesus come to do? He came to die. And he doesn't really talk about that. In Jesus' ministry at this point, he's not really talking about how he came to accomplish salvation. He's talking about that he is salvation. Come and believe in Jesus. But there is a hint, perhaps in verse 51, where Jesus is hinting that I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for you, give for the life of the world, is my flesh. And this really upset the Jewish listeners as they heard this. But Jesus was saying, I'm giving my flesh. And going on to say that he's saying you have to eat my flesh. But in a way, he's pointing ahead to the cross, hinting at what is going on, that he is the bread. He is offering himself freely to you to be saved. If you would just come. You don't have to know it all, but just come. But he's also hinting that there's a great and a terrible cost that comes to Jesus to provide the salvation for you. There is a terrible cost. He was giving his flesh to be the bread. He was giving his living flesh to sacrifice for you, for all who would believe on Jesus Christ. So pointing ahead, that Jesus came here to give up his flesh for the life of the world. He came to die. That's the cost of the salvation that is freely offered to you. Jesus, the living bread, the living sacrifice, where the God did not spare his own son, but gave him up so that all who would believe on him would have eternal life. So we see that Jesus, as he talks about himself, he is this bread, the bread that can meet your deepest needs. And then he goes on to talk about what he came to do. He came to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is to call and receive everyone who would believe on Jesus Christ. The will of the Father is that everyone that he has chosen will be given to Jesus, and he will keep them safe and raise you up on the last day. But then, what does Jesus say about how we should respond? And we talked about a lot of this already, but I want to pull out a few ideas just to reiterate these as we close. Take a few minutes of thinking specifically about what does Jesus say about how we should respond. Well, in verse 27, as Jesus was interacting with this unbelieving crowd, Jesus says that we are to work for the food that endures to eternal life. I mean, he says, what is that work? The work is believe. But he's using a word there, work. This is not something you need to be passive about. Don't sit back and think, it's God's sovereign, so God's going to do it. The idea is to work, strive, labor for the food that endures forever. Don't sit here and wonder. You're starving. Get up and go to the one who offers you food. He says, come, work at believing. Don't sit passively. But believe, work. The second image, or the idea that Jesus uses on how we should respond, is in verse 42. Oh, sorry, not verse 32. This is verse 40, excuse me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. So the second idea, work for the food that will last. Work for the food that endures. But then the second idea, behold the Son and believe. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews in this narrative, they that was their problem. They would not behold the Son and believe. And when Jesus started talking about God had chosen a people to save and it was God's choice, these were Israelites. They didn't have a problem with that. Sure, God chooses a people to save. Israel, I'm saved, I'm safe, no problem. What they had a problem with, when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, you must see me not as the son of Joseph and Mary. You must see me as the Son of God, the salvation of the world. You must see me as the true bread. They would not behold and believe on him. You must see Jesus as he is, the Son of God, the one sent from God to keep and raise all that God has given to him. You can't say, I like Jesus as a nice teacher. He's a good moral example. I'm okay. You can't say that Jesus is my ticket to heaven. He doesn't care about me. He just wants me to say a quick prayer and then I'm fine. We have to see Jesus for who he is. Come to Jesus. Behold him as the Son of God, the King of glory, and say, save me. Behold and believe. That is who he is. You don't have to have everything right or understand everything, but if you truly believe that you're a sinner in desperate need, and you see him for who he is, he says, come and eat. Come and eat. And that's the last, the final image. He says, come. Come to Jesus. What does it mean to believe? He's using that intimate language when he says, come and eat. And then it gets really specific at the very end. Eat my flesh. Drink my blood. The idea is so intimate. And you know, the imagery is think of cannibalism as repulsive. But he's not. He's using metaphorical language. Bring him into yourself. Consume him. Have him sustain you and satisfy you. It's so intimate that you're bringing Jesus into yourself. His life is pouring into you. Come and eat. His life comes and changes you. The image is him abiding with you and you abiding with him. That you've brought him into yourself, that he comes so deeply into you that you live together with him forever and you have a new life. A life bursting out of death that lasts forever. As you come with your little understanding, or maybe you're a Christian and you're thinking back, am I a Christian? Am I really saved? Has he really saved me? And you struggle with the reality. Am I really a Christian? You keep coming back to this. Keep feeding. Yeah, Jesus is in me. He's sustaining me. He is with me. He's growing me. But I want you to think about something. If Jesus is in you and abiding in you, and you're abiding in him, there is going to be change. There's going to be dramatic and subtle changes. When you go from dead to alive, there's going to be changes. If you see a newborn baby and it's not growing, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Something is desperately wrong. You know, maybe on a little bit of a lighter note, you decide to go on a diet. You're going to diet, and you're not going to eat the hamburger and French fries for lunch every day anymore. You're going to have a salad. So I'm going to be healthy and eat a salad. But on top of your salad, you put a whole lot of cheese and then ranch dressing and then bacon bits and then fried chicken. You're not going to lose weight, are you? No. Well, that's a little silly. But sometimes we say, well, I want Jesus to get to heaven, but I'm going to put lust on top. I want a little lust and a little pride and a little worldliness. I want to make sure everyone thinks I'm okay. And I'll put that on top. We have to receive Jesus as who he is, as the bread that satisfies us completely. It can't be Jesus on the bottom and a whole bunch of world on top. There's no cheese on top. We have to come to Jesus and have him abide in us, and so we change. And though you come with maybe just the littlest bit of knowledge, maybe the littlest, weakest bit of faith, he abides in you and he changes you and he grows you. And all of a sudden, something does change. You start to have a distaste and a dislike and even a hatred for your sin. And though it pulls at you, you hate it and you start repenting. You start really turning from it because Jesus is now abiding you. And you start fighting. And you start turning to Jesus and loving God, and loving the Father, and loving the Son. And you read his word and all of a sudden it's not just information, it's truth. And truth is pouring into you and you're growing. That's the picture of Jesus abiding in you. If you're feeding on Jesus, you're growing. If you're not growing, if you're still overweight after months and months of diet, there's probably a problem. Maybe you're not really feeding on Jesus. Maybe you've never. You've always couched your little faith in covering it over with the world. And you don't really believe. You're like these unbelieving Jews. They want Jesus for what they want. They want a little food. They want a little easier life. But they don't want the real Jesus. Jesus says, come to me and eat and have me in yourself. And then you can live forever. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. May this be the day. May this be the day that you come to Jesus if you've never done that before. With whatever you have. If you've just, all you know about Jesus is what I've told you today, believe on him, come to him, and he says he will never cast you out, and he will grow you, and he will keep growing you forever and ever and ever, safe in him forever. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, you're so good to us. You know the smallness of our understanding and the weakness of our minds, and you give us so many pictures to help us understand what it is to know you, what it is for a finite, small little person to be so intimately connected to the living God of the universe. Oh God, make this image real to us. Oh God, please help us. Draw us to yourself. Father, for those who are here today that know you and love you and are struggling and fighting, please encourage them. Oh Father, may they know the fullness and the richness of the bread of life. Help them, Lord, to grow. Help them, Lord, to fight. Help them, Lord, to continue in your walk. For those here who do not know you, oh Father, please do not leave them in their indifference, in their ignorance, in their sin. Father, break in. Show them their desperate needs. Show them the image of their spirit withering away in death and their desperate need for life in Jesus. And call them, Father, to believe on him. And then, oh Father, as you have promised and as you have willed to do from the very beginning, save each one that you have called. Please, oh Father, draw them to yourself today. Please, Father, do it for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.